If you could get your mind around what this text says, it'll change your life. 100% believe that. And here's the good news. You already know the verse. You probably already memorized it. You can't go to a football game anywhere, baseball game, or almost anything that somebody doesn't hold up the poster board that says John 3:16. And every time you see it in your mind, there's a play that's running. For God so loved the world. Do you know this verse? Have you ever heard this before? For God so loved the world that, say it with me, he gave who? His only Son, that whosoever, any whosoever's in the room? If you're a whosoever, raise your hand. Let me make sure you have a pulse, you're breathing good. You're a whosoever. Whosoever means anybody. That whosoever believes in him, listen to this now, it's very important, should not perish. You shouldn't. You shouldn't perish. And perish doesn't mean just die like your body dies. We sort of expect that. We hope we live to be at least 18, right? I mean, I don't remember too very much, except when I was 16, I just wanted to live to get to college. And then when I was in college, I sort of hoped I'd get married and live long enough to have kids. And now I'm just hoping to hang on until we can have grandkids. And if you know my son Jonathan, his wife Allie, encourage them for us. Pray for them. Encourage them. Not yet. It's not time. Should not perish means that not only should we not spend eternity apart from or away from God. That's what perishing means, to spend eternity away from God. Of course, you know, there's a place prepared for folks who want to spend eternity away from God. It's called hell. But the good news is you don't have to go to hell. Next time a friend of yours or a not so good friend of yours says, go to hell, you say, no, don't have to. You're not the boss of me. You don't determine my eternal destiny. And somebody says something like that to you, they shouldn't, and I know you wouldn't. But if they did, you just simply say, no, because the Bible says I shouldn't. Because whosoever believes in him, Jesus, God's Son, should not perish. I want you to remember that. And by the way, you don't have a friend who should perish. You don't have an enemy who should perish. Whosoever is anyone, which means there's great hope and possibilities for any person to believe in Jesus, that they should not perish, but have eternal life. And that begins, of course, the moment you trust in Jesus, because once you trust in Jesus, you come alive. When the Spirit of God is born in us, we are living already for eternity. We have our eyes on the prize of forever. We're moving in that direction. So we should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life in heaven, but also on earth, living an abundant life, full of purpose and meaning, and full of blessing as we serve and follow the Lord Jesus. It's an incredible verse. And I want to talk to you about one particular aspect of it. And I know you heard a little bit of John 3:16 last week. Good news. You're going to get to hear some more next week. And when you join us over in the big house for Christmas Eve, that's a Sunday, we'll hear the last of it. And we'll really focus on that whosoever believeth in him. But today I want you to go back with me to this really important phrase, he gave. Who gave? God gave his only Son. That's such an important phrase. By the way, let me pause right here and just see, how you doing on your Christmas shopping? Anybody doing any shopping? Yeah, how you doing? Now you got, look at me, you got 2 weeks. On the one hand, that's plenty of time, but on the other hand, if it's got to be shipped, you know, it's kind of a busy season for FedEx and UPS, so you might want to go ahead and get on that. Good news, though, let me just tell you that on Christmas Eve, Walmart, Walgreens, CVS, they're open. They're open. They're open late on Christmas Eve. I know this because every year after the Christmas Eve service, I go to a CVS down here on the corner and I purchase gifts for my family on Christmas Eve. And I go to the section, not the deodorants and the shampoos, no. I go to the section called As Seen on TV. Have you ever seen that stuff? They advertise it on TV and they say, You can only get this on TV until Christmas Eve when you can find it on your shelves at CVS. Like a Chia Pet. How many of you have seen a Chia Pet? A Chia Pet is a sculpture sort of a head or an animal, and you smear some seeds on it, put some water on it, and in a few days or a week or so, it starts to sprout. It's disgusting. It's really gross. But it's a great Christmas gift. I recommend it. You can get foot massagers. You can get back massagers. I mean, you can get all kind of gadgets like hot caramel popcorn makers, cookie makers. You can get all kind of things. And the good news is they're all there because nobody else apparently knows how good they are. So I can tell you right now, if you need to do some shopping on Christmas Eve, see you at CVS for the last minute item for that someone special. Someone you love dearly. Someone you want to give your heart to and spend the rest of your life with. Get her something from CVS. And then start looking for another girlfriend. Guys, how you doing with that special someone? You got that special gift for that special someone yet? Huh? You got that special gift? That thing you've really looked at? Listen, Boozer, don't talk back. This is rhetorical. You got that special guest, a gift for that special someone in your life. You got 2 weeks. Now, this is important because gifts say something about you and about the person you give the gift to. And most importantly, they say something about how you feel about that person. So if you give somebody a cheap, meaningless gift, basically you're saying you're a cheapskate or you don't think they're worth the investment of a decent gift for Christmas. Gifts are important. By the way, have you ever wondered why the gifts, why is that a part of Christmas? I mean, it's a big deal, and I want you to understand, it's not everything. I mean, we could have a great Christmas without exchanging any presents. If we keep Jesus in the reason as the reason of the season, we don't have to do that, but we do it, and we're not ashamed of it. It's not like we've so commercialized Christmas when we exchange presents. If we remember that the exchange of those gifts is a reminder of the greatest gift that's ever been given. Because God gave a gift, and so we go back to the first Christmas. The very first Christmas, and it all starts with the exchange of a gift. God gave the world a gift. That's why John 3:16 is a Christmas verse. Although you'll rarely ever hear it preached at Christmas time, it's about giving the greatest gift that God has ever given, and therefore the greatest gift that's ever been given. I want you to dive in here with me. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get John 3:16 out and then hold it there because we're going to go forward and back from a few other places. But I want you to go with me and take a closer look at the greatest gift that ever been given. God gave a gift. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave. So there's a gift here. Now, what is a gift? By very nature, do you understand what a gift is? A gift is something that you give to someone not as a reward for something they've done for you. That would be payment. A gift is something you give to someone not because they've earned it or they deserve it or they've been so incredibly good to you that you feel obligated to give. That's not a gift. That's called payment or reward. Truly, a gift is when you give something to someone because it's in your heart to do it. It's not because their merit or their value or worth or their good behavior. You know, I don't know how to tell you all this, but we sort of use Christmas to extort our children and blackmail them into good behavior. Have y'all noticed that? You know, we say things like, you better be a good boy. Santa won't bring you anything. You're going to get a lump of coal in your stocking if you don't be good. And then we give them gifts to reward them for good behavior. That's not a gift, y'all. That's called blackmail. That's extortion. A gift, by its very nature, is something that comes as an expression of the heart from the one who's giving it to the one who's receiving it. No strings attached. No strings attached. Think about it. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. If you go to Grandma's house or Aunt Betty's house, you go to somebody's house that really is special to you and you are very special to them this Christmas. And Aunt Betty hands you a gift, and you say, thank you, and you start to open the gift. You unwrap the package, and you take it out, and it's incredible. It's just what you wanted. It's just what you needed. I'm telling you, you couldn't have afforded that. You would have never bought that for yourself. But you open up that gift, and you're holding it, and you're just amazed at how kind old Aunt Betty is to give you this gift. And then Aunt Betty says, do you like it? Well, yes, ma'am. That'll be $150, please. Is that a gift? That's a pretty good sales job, actually. That's what we call bait and switch. Here's a free gift. You owe me $150. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have a job? Anybody here have a job? You work for, you know, how much do you get? Like $30 an hour? No? No? That's what I hear teenagers make these days, $30 an hour. I hear that's what teenagers make just for doing chores around the house, $30 an hour. All the parents in the room are going like, shut him up, turn off his microphone. I'm just kidding. But let's imagine this. You do a job, and you agree with the person who hires you that you're going to do this job, and they're going to pay you, let's say, 10 bucks an hour. Fair enough. $10 an hour. You get $10 an hour, and you're going to work 5 hours on this job. So what's your gross paycheck going to look like? 50 bucks. You're good at math. So you do the job, and when you're finished, you come up to the person who hired you, and you say, I'm done. And they say, oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Here, I want to give you a gift. And they give you $50. And you say, that's not a gift because I earned that. I mean, we had a deal and I was supposed to do this work and then you were supposed to pay me $50. What are you talking about gift? 50 is what you owe me because I've earned it. It's not a gift. But what if he were to say, well, here's what you've earned. Here's your paycheck, $50. That's what we agreed on, right? You earned $50. Here's your $50. But then he says, and I'd like to give you a little something extra to bless you at Christmas time as a gift. And he gives you another 25. Is the 50 a gift? Is the 25 a gift? Yeah, why not? Why is it a gift? Because you didn't earn it. It's sort of above and beyond. It's kind of free. It's just because he wanted to do it. That gets closer to what a gift is. So let's be sure we understand what a gift is. A gift isn't something that you work for, have to earn, or merit. That's not a gift, that's a reward or payment. And a gift isn't something that when they give it to you, now you have to do some things to keep it. That's not a gift. If it comes with strings, which means if I give you a gift, and then I say, now if you want to keep this gift, you got to do this list of 10 things, or I'm going to come and repossess the gift. That's not a gift. A gift is an expression from the heart of the one who gives to the one who receives, not based on any conditions, except that in the heart of the giver is the expression of love. So God gave a gift. And keep in mind the nature of his gift. Secondly, I want us to get a little closer to this because it says not only did God give a gift, he gave a particular gift, a very specific gift. God gave his only son. His only son. Jesus, right? We know who goes there, whose name goes in the blank. Who did God give? God gave Jesus. But very particularly, John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Now that would have been true, and that would have been fine. But instead, John, who's writing this to us, wants us to know something else about the person of Jesus, not just his name. And in so doing, he presents to us some incredible truth about the identity and the nature of the person who is Jesus, God's gift to us. And let's dive into that because what you'll see here is Jesus is the gift of God. And when the Bible says his only son, that only is a really important word. It doesn't mean simply that God only has one son. In fact, we read in the Bible that the angels are called sons of God. Did you know that? But God created them, and he created them to serve him and made them angels. So God has sons who are angels. If you are a Christian, the Bible says that you are a son or daughter of God by virtue of adoption. And that's an awesome word. I hope sometime you get a chance to study what it looks like when we come to Christ and we become a believer and a follower and we are born again. We're born into the family of God. He becomes our heavenly Father. We become his sons and daughters by adoption. Jesus is neither of those. He's not God's only son by virtue of his creation or adoption. He is God's only son, and here's what that only means. It means unique or only one, but more than that, it means unique, only one of the same kind. Of the same kind. So think of it this way. I have a son. I only have one son. and my only son is of me. He's of my kind, because my genes are a part of, my genetics make a part of who he is. So there's a close connection there, but you can't stretch that too far, because he also has a whole nother kind in him, her. Because I couldn't have him without her. I don't know if you had biology yet, but the fact is it takes two, me and Beverly together. We have a son, an only son. So we can get close to seeing that I have a son, an only son, and he is of me. But it stops there. And what makes this miracle amazing is this, that God has a son, and he is God's only son, meaning of the same kind, of the same essence, of the same substance, which makes him the unique only kind of son that he is. And if you look in your Bible, the capital S at son tells us something else, that this is proper. And so Jesus' title and the term that we say of him, he is God's son, says more than he is a son with a little s. The word in the Bible, you want to get a good Hebrew or a good Greek word to throw around at your friends, really impress them at how important and spiritual you are, is monogenes. Mono means the only one, and genes means of the same kind. So he's the only begotten of the Father, as John tells us in John chapter 1. God's only done this one time. This has only ever happened in the whole history of humanity, ever, only one time, when God wrapped himself in flesh and was made a man, laid in a manger, and his name was Jesus. It's what John was talking about in chapter 1. Let me read a little bit up to you. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, the word for word in this language is logos or logos. It's not just like any word. It's the word. It's the most perfect and expressive word of who God is in all of history, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this logos is and was God. He was there when everything that is was made. That's what John's telling us. But then an interesting thing happens in the same chapter, but verse 14. When John writes, "And the Word," capital W, logos, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory," glory as of the only Son, capital S, again, only one of a kind, one of the same kind as God. "Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What's John telling us? John is telling us that Jesus is more than a son of God. He is the Son of God in the same way as God, and the only one there'll ever be. But Paul writes to the church of Colossae, let me just read you some verses. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." He's preeminent. He's the first. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is," Jesus is, "before all things." Wait, I thought he was born in Bethlehem around the year zero. It's actually not, but that's the idea. I thought he began in Bethlehem. And the Bible says, no, he is before all things. By the way, if God is creator and the first cause and the uncaused cause, meaning nothing created God, nothing made God. God is not the result of randomness. God is God. God has always been God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was there before anything else. What does that make Jesus? It means Jesus is God. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He is the preeminent. He's first. "For in him all," listen to this, "for in him," Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now stay with me, because this is such an important part of the Christmas story. You guys got to really lean into this and try really hard to get your mind around what you see when you look in the manger of Bethlehem and see a baby laying there. This is so important to the Christmas story. Because when you look in the manger, what you see is God. A lot of people stumble right here in the Christmas story. A lot of people get their mind almost around this idea, and it gets a little uncomfortable, and so they push back and they say, no, 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 that's not what's happening. He was just a baby. I do remind you of what the angel said when they announced his birth. He will be called Emmanuel, which means, do you know what it means? Say it with me. God with us. The angel said that. A son of God, an angel, said of Jesus, the Son of God, he is Emmanuel, God with us. A lot of people stumble over this. This is the incarnation, when God made himself into flesh, which means that Jesus was fully God as a man, and yet fully a man as God. I like the way Pastor Alex said it in our preaching team this week. He said, Jesus didn't stop being God, but he added the essence of what it means to be human. Now, this is rich, and this is deep, and this is a bit tough to get your mind around and join the club, because let me tell you what this is. At the end of the day, and after a good long discussion, you have to leave this in the mystery of God. How God could become a man and live and walk and teach and die as a man. You got to sort of push back a little bit and say, you know, I can't get my mind all the way around that, but I know enough to know that that would be a miracle if that were to happen, which means that Christmas is really a miracle. And Jesus' birth is a miraculous mystery. The incarnation, God wrapping himself in flesh. It's the miracle of Christmas wrapped up in the mystery of God. And can I just tell you something? Sometimes you just have to leave room for the mystery of God. You won't always be able to figure everything out. It won't always make perfect sense. You won't always be able to explain everything in human, rational, scientific ways. You should strive to get as close as you can to understanding some things, but some things you get just to a point where you have to say, I'm about to go past a really important part when I just faith God and believe and trust. The incarnation is kind of that way. You want to really try to get your mind around it. It's fun. It's a great debate. But at some point, you just have to say, some things only God can do. Well, the incarnation is one of those things. When Jesus, who is God, became a man and was born as a baby and laid in a manger. And it's complicated, I acknowledge, but it may not be all that complicated if we could think of a decent story to help us kind of understand its like. Let me try. A man is an astrophysicist. I don't even know what that is. But it has something to do with being really smart. A man is a neuroscientist. He studies the brain. Or a man is an aerospace engineer. He spends his whole day answering really tough, complicated questions, solving really complex problems. He has a language and a vernacular when he's with his peers that most of us would go, what? Would you speak English, please? I'm having a hard time understanding what you say. He's probably got his glasses down here like this. You know, his hair's disheveled, his coat's kind of sideways, and he doesn't care because he's just in a different place intellectually and academically. He just exists at a different place. And most of us can't have a real honest adult conversation with these guys because they are just so stinking smart. But at 5 o'clock, the day is done. And Mr. Dr. Astrophysicist leaves his office and his building where he thinks about these things that none of us are thinking about. And he drives home. He's listening to some classical music, of course. He pulls into his driveway, gets out of his car, he goes in the house. He walks through the front door and into the family room where his 4-year-old little boy meets him with a great big hug. Daddy's home! And suddenly there is a transformation. And Mr. Smarter Than Anybody in the World, astrophysicist dad, puts down his briefcase and takes off his glasses and gets down on his floor and begins to play with his four-year-old son's matchbox cars. And he starts making noises, brum, 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 just like a four-year-old, to his son's delight. Now, his son has no clue or concept or even the ability remotely to process the things his dad's been thinking and doing all day long. Not a clue. No way. And if that same astrophysicist had come through the door and started rattling off some of those equations and talking about some of those complex things, that boy would just miss it all and go, I think I'll go to my room. But because this astrophysicist, neurosurgeon, aerospace engineer, mathematician extraordinaire is willing to become what his four-year-old needs him to be, he then can connect and identify and relate and teach or listen. And all of that is a humbling of himself. He's no less an astrophysicist on the ground, is he? I mean, he's still an aerospace engineer if he's laying on the floor and his four-year-old's climbing on his back. He's still smart. But in that moment, he's available. He's accessible. He's visible. He's touchable. He's knowable. Now, that will run out, I'm admitting. You can push that too far, but if you'll just take that right there, that is somewhat what it's like when the God of the universe made himself like us, the incarnation. God wrapped in flesh. So maybe it's not quite as complicated as we want to make it. Maybe Jesus' birth is just God's gift of love to us in a miraculous and mysterious way. And we just have to know what was in God's heart when he did it. He was trying to connect. Instead of being this huge God of all creation, God was somehow, somewhere in somebody's time and space. God, who was everywhere, was suddenly somewhere. That's a miracle, y'all. I don't know if you realize that. That is a gift in and of itself. That God would stoop so low. Because what he really wants to do is connect with what had been disconnected. What he really wanted to do was bring you and me in a little closer and have a more personal conversation about things and life and love and sure heaven and eternity, but mostly just about who he is. And Jesus is the wonderful expression on our terms of who God really is. And a lot of people stumble there, to be honest with you. And it's sad because it's the heart of the Christmas story. I mean, if you think about it, the Jew, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they all miss this because none of them believe that Jesus is God. They say he's a prophet. They say he's a good man. They say he's a moral teacher. They say he was an incredible leader. They say that he made an incredible impact on the world that continues to this day. They all say very complimentary things about Jesus. But what none of them say is what you believe in your heart. If by God's Spirit you've been able to comprehend this and see this by faith, they don't see a baby in a manger as God in flesh. They miss it. Which robs Christmas of the miracle and the mystery of the incarnation. They don't see it. You have what we call secularists and humanists. They don't believe in God. Perhaps they're atheists. And they say, well, we can't deny the historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived. He was a real man. They can't deny what others have said about him, even outside of the Bible, who wrote historical records like Josephus and his Antiquities. That's a historical record from a non-Christian about Jesus and his activities. It's impossible to deny that he existed. He's not a myth. He was a real man. That he did some things that were amazing. He had large crowds of people following him. In fact, it's not even a historical question that he was crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem. And that his crimes, as he was accused, was for treason and or blasphemy, depending on whether you ask the Romans or the Jews. The Romans said he called himself a king, so he's got to go. But the Jews said, no. What he really did was he made himself equal to God. Now, that's what they said about Jesus. And I want you to be sure you understand this. They didn't believe in him. They didn't like him. They hated him because he was upsetting their world. He was turning their system upside down. And so they said, he said, he's the Son of God. Not a son. Not a created son or an adopted son, but the unique one and only monogenes one, the only one of the same kind of one as God. They said, his accuser said, he thinks he's God. He's got to go. So they hung him on a cross. And you know what? That historically is not even in question. The question is, who was he? Was he just a man? Was he just a good man, a moral man, a teacher? Was he a leader? Was he a revolutionary? Don't stumble on this one. Was he God? Because that is not only the central question of Christmas, folks. Guys, girls, listen. That is the central issue of Christianity. You say, Christianity is all about the cross and the tomb. No, not yet. Because any man could have died on a cross, and any man could have been buried in that tomb. What makes what Jesus did for us on the cross and coming out of that tomb effective and efficient is who he was. A good man would have just been a dead man. A good moral teacher, a leader, a revolutionary would have just been a dead moral good teacher. And would it have benefited us whatsoever? Minimally. Minimally. Only by history and maybe something that he said that inspires us. But if Jesus is who he said he was, if Jesus, who his enemies clearly heard him say that he was, then he's qualified and he's the only one qualified. Think about this. The only one, one of a kind, of the same kind as God. So what he did on the cross is tied to and is inseparable from who he is as Jesus. That's why we sometimes say the person and the work of Jesus, because you can't separate them. Because if he's not God in flesh, if he's not Emmanuel, if he's not God with us, then what he did for us won't work for us. That's why the incarnation is such an important concept all year long, not just at Christmas. So I want to take a few minutes with you, the time we have left, and we don't have much, but it's enough. I want you to walk with me through some of these things that we say about Jesus and some of the things the Bible tells us and what others have said. Really, because I want to help you answer this question, especially at Christmas time, but in a way I hope that will last you all year long. And here's the question, who is Jesus? And here's why it's so important. You ready for this? You cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. I wonder if we could, maybe we don't have that. So let me say it again for you. You cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. I want you to remember that. That's how important this question is. Who is Jesus? I tell you, a good place to start would be Matthew 16 when Jesus asked his disciples that question. Who am I? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they offered some very kind and complimentary responses. Some say, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist. They said some nice things. But then Jesus narrowed the focus and he said, yeah, but who do you? See, you know me better. You've been with me longer. You've seen me up close and personal. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, well, you are the Christ, the Son, capital S, of the living God. So in a real intimate conversation, we have three designations for Jesus. Son of Man, Jesus called himself more than 80 times in the New Testament. It was his favorite self-designation. But Son of Man means more than the son of a man. Son of Man comes from Daniel in the Old Testament and embodies the messianic expectation that the Son of Man, Messiah, would inherit the kingdom that belongs only to God. Therefore, this Son of Man has what is rightly and only God's. Who does that make him? Makes him God. Peter said, the Christ, you are the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is an official title or designation. It means Messiah. Messiah, the one anointed of God, the one come from God to deliver us, to redeem us, to rescue us. And some people say, well, that doesn't mean he was God or that there was deity involved. And yet, if you read the Old Testament, you clearly see where Isaiah, talking about the coming Messiah, called him the everlasting Father. And in many other ways and places, we connect not only Son of Man and Messiah to deity, to God. And then this third one, Son of the Living God. And there it is again. Meaning one of a kind, the only kind, and the only one of the same kind as the Father. So three designations in Matthew 16 refer to Jesus and his identity and his essence and his substance as being divine. Son of Man, Christ, Son of the Living God. But there are more interactions, lots more. Like when he met with John the Baptist at the very beginning of his ministry. And John the Baptist looked at him and said, you know, there's somebody coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie. And when John the Baptist came and asked Jesus' disciples, is he the one? Are you the one? Jesus said, have you not seen? Have you not heard? John saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only God can take away our sin. How about in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? You know what was happening there? A fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 from the Old Testament, where the crowds were attributing to him messianic status. That he had come to redeem the people. And you know what he did? He affirmed their praise. When the Pharisee says, hey, you got to shut these guys up or we're going to have a problem. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the very rocks will cry out in their place. I think one of the most compelling places in Scripture is his trial, where he is determined to live or die. You can read about it in Mark 14, but let me read it for you. And the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? You know what he's asking them? Who is Jesus to you? You heard what he said. You hear who he claims to be. He just claimed to be equal to God. And the penalty for blasphemy is death. We need to kill this guy. This is historical, folks. There's a lot happening outside the Bible that confirms this. That the reason they put him to death is because he clearly, before them, publicly said, I'm God. That's why they put him on the cross. He hadn't broken any laws. He'd committed no sin. They put him on the cross because he claimed to be God. Now, I'll be honest with you. Let's reason this out. The fact that they killed him because he claimed to be God doesn't make him God. You with me? It just means that's what they thought he said, and that's what they thought he believed. But let me tell you what it does do. It draws a real clear line in the sand when you and I come to this question, who is Jesus? Because his enemies clearly heard him say he was God multiple times. Read John. 7 times Jesus said, I am. That's the designation of God. In fact, they joked at him and said, oh, you think you're all that? What about Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know what he was saying? I'm God. The same God who said to Moses, tell him I am. I am that I am. That God I am. The living water, the door, the gatekeeper. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes from the Father. That's what Jesus said of himself. And they heard him. So let me tell you what this says. It may not prove that he's God, but it proves he claimed to be God, which puts a decision in our hands. Ready? You cannot say Jesus was a good moral man if you do not believe he was God. And for every secularist and humanist, for every Mormon, for every Jehovah's Witness, for every Muslim, for every Jew for that matter. You cannot intellectually, rationally, and correctly say, I think Jesus was a good man. I love the teachings of Jesus. You cannot say that if you don't believe he's God. Because he clearly claimed to be God. That's why they killed him. So Jesus wasn't good if he wasn't God. He was either lying, which means he was a deceiver, or he was delusional. He couldn't help it. He was deceived. Or he was telling the truth, and he is divine. He is the Lord. C.S. Lewis sort of introduced us to this line of thinking that Jesus is one of three things. He can't be all. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. But what you can't do, what you don't have the privilege to do, is say, I'm a fan of Jesus. Well, if you don't believe Jesus is who he said he was, that he's God, you shouldn't be a fan of Jesus. You should run. Right? I mean, you should have nothing to do with somebody who claims to be God himself in flesh. If he wasn't, you should run from that person. And frankly, can we just get real honest? You shouldn't be hanging around with people like me either. Because you'd have to conclude that I'm just as crazy as he was. If I'm following a guy, no matter how good he was, if he wasn't God, who claimed to be God repeatedly to the degree they killed him for it. If I'm following a delusional or deceiver kind of guy, you shouldn't hang around with me. You should not be sitting here listening to me right now. Because I'm a part of the problem. So what I'm doing is I'm putting you in a position of having to make a decision. You can't have it both ways. If he's not God, he's not good. But if he's good, he's God. Because he himself said, no one is good but God himself. Why do you call me good, Jesus said. Meaning, you're going to have a decision to make. And it's not whether or not Jesus is a good guy. It's whether or not he's God. So I'm going to bring this back to you and really challenge you. And I want you to think about this clearly because you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. You just can't do it. And we're brought to this point of decision that many others have made, and thankfully I've made, about your age. As we know what the Bible says about Jesus, we know what others said about Jesus recorded in history outside of the Bible. We know what Jesus himself said about himself and what he did to confirm those claims through the miracles that he worked. And we know what those who crucified him said about him and how determined they were to end him. But there's one more very important person we need to ask the question, who is Jesus? And that's you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Be careful. Your answer has a whole lot more to do than just have a very Merry Christmas. Because while this is the essential truth of Christmas and the miracle and the mystery of God at Christmas, this is an eternal moment for you. And you answer the question for yourself, who is Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave. Remember the nature of a gift. What do you do when someone gives you a gift? You open it. You say thank you. You treasure it. You use it. You take care of it. You don't pay for it. And you can't pay them back for it. You just simply receive it.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.